Psalm 62, the whole psalm, verses 1 through 12. This is God's word. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation. And my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Let's pray. God, your word is a hammer and a fire. And as we receive your word today, may it inwardly burn. May our hearts inwardly burn, being convicted by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, may your word be a fire in such a way that it leads us to the repentance of our sins and to greater faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would build up your church through your word at this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are beginning a new sermon series about spiritual renewal, and it's part of our theme for this year. Some of you may be tired of me talking about that, about renewal, but that is something we really want to hit on for this year. And as I considered this sermon series about renewal, I realized that we all suffer in different ways about different things. Not everyone's issues are exactly the same. For some, it's guilt. And for others, it's fear. For others, it may be doubt. For others, it may be anger and frustration and bitterness. There's a lot of different things that we struggle with. And so I thought it would be a great benefit to us to meditate on the Psalms and see how they take us from all those various negative places into spiritual renewal. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. Calvin said this about the Psalms, that the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul because they touch upon every human emotion that we have. They touch upon every kind of experience that we have. And so today, I want us to consider how we can maintain our spiritual vitality when we're in a difficult season of waiting. Of waiting, and in particular, of waiting in silence. The psalmist here in Psalm 62 is in a situation of waiting in silence. We see that twice in verse 1 and verse 5. Waits in silence. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. I think two things that we really struggle with are waiting and silence. As for waiting, a lot of us squirm when we have to wait because we need everything to be now. A green light now. My food now. My Amazon package now. My perfect life now. It's not unique to our culture today. Man has always struggled with waiting. I do think our ability to wait has gotten worse, though. We hate waiting. Ask any waiter or flight attendant. Delays turn people into monsters. Delays turn the nicest people into the Incredible Hulk. And some of us are like that. We cannot handle waiting. Now, why is waiting so hard? It's because we find ourselves in a situation that's really out of our hands. Something outside of us has to happen for things to move forward or for things to be resolved. We are not in control, and it kills us. And for those of us who are control freaks, where we need our plans in control, we need people, we need to get people around us in control, waiting is just super hard. It can be unbearable. Now, silence. What often comes with waiting is silence. It's hard to deal with silence even at the most basic level, much less a spiritual level. Even a minute of utter silence can be awkward for us. It can be unsettling. As many of you know, during communion time, we always have this silent time of prayer to prepare. And I would imagine for a lot of us, even though we've done it we do it every Sunday, it's still this weird adjustment that we have to make. And it's because Monday through Saturday is just constant noise, 24/7. And all of a sudden, we have to be quiet, and it's weird. It's unsettling. Now, why is silence so hard? Well, it's hard because it often involves waiting. But the other thing about silence is that it feels like nothing is really happening. That things aren't getting better. That things aren't moving forward. And perhaps the most difficult of all, it seems like God's not there. Or that God doesn't care. How do you know if you're in a season of waiting and silence? Some of you, you're like, I already know, I'm in it. But how do you know if you're in a season of waiting and silence? Maybe you don't know. Well, you know you're in a season of waiting in silence if you're asking God on some level, how long? God, how long? Your prayers are going unanswered. Circumstances aren't changing. Maybe people aren't changing. There's no sign of progress or resolution. Life is still hard. Still frustrating, still discouraging. Brothers and sisters, what are you saying how long about these days? Is it your financial situation? Is it family troubles? You know, is it the salvation of loved ones? Is it job related? What are we saying to God how long about? You know, for the psalmist, it's his enemies. They're on the attack, and they're scheming to crush him, hungry for his downfall. And maybe some of you can identify. Maybe there are certain people in your life, they would want to see nothing less than you just fall on your face. And we see here that his enemies, they're battering him like he's a leaning wall or a tottering fence. They want to see him absolutely crushed, failing, falling. And here, this is the reality of waiting. This is how hard waiting can get, where you actually do feel like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. You can barely hold on, and you're just like, I don't know how much more I can take. How long, God? And all of this resonates on a spiritual level, too, in what's going on with the psalmist. Because we all have an arch enemy, Satan, who would want nothing less than to thrust us down from our high position in Christ. Do you know that if you're in Christ, you're in such a high position? You are a saved sinner. You are a loved child of God. And Satan would want nothing less than to take you from that high position and to thrust you down. And to have you fall on your face. And he's so committed to that, to batter you with schemes and lies, to ensnare us in our sin, to burden us in our guilt, to doubt our salvation and our status. And this is a how long that I think all of us can share in and struggle with. How long will we battle with these sins and idols, because they're killing me? Many of us have been battling with the same stuff for years, and we're crying out, how long? And how long will we keep going through that cycle of temptation and then falling into sin and then guilt and misery and then doubt? And then by God's grace, bringing us into repentance and faith, we're coming around, and yet we find ourselves going back down the cycle of temptation and sin and guilt and misery and doubt, coming back up, but going back down. And maybe that's some of you, and you're like, how long? So in some cases, our how long is not about circumstances or other people. It's us. We're not changing. And we struggle with that. Sometimes our struggle, it's so painful, our spiritual growth so slow, that we can feel like we're abandoned by God. And we're asking, is God going to leave us to ourselves and our weakness so that we'll crash and burn? God, are you in this? Are you with me? Is there hope in my spiritual growth? You're going to take me out of these things. Waiting in silence is not easy at all. Years of unanswered prayer can take a serious toll on us. And you know what? Some people become hardened in the season of waiting. Some people don't ever recover. Some people end up walking away from God. And we have to ask ourselves, man, how can we endure seasons of waiting? How can we do that well? How can we do that in a godly manner? And this psalm guides us through seasons of waiting. And the psalm here, it teaches us about how to wait and what godly waiting looks like. And just a general first observation here, we see that the psalmist preaches to himself. Look at verse 5. He goes into preaching mode and he says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." And if you notice, he's preaching a lot of the same things to himself, and it's true. You know, just because we hear something preached once to us, it doesn't get into us. I mean, we need to hear it over and over again. And he's repeating the same stuff over and over to himself, and we need to do that too. Now, what's his message? His message is trust in God. Rest in him. In his salvation, God is the rock. And so he's preaching to himself. What do we preach to ourselves in seasons of waiting? I know what we're tempted to preach to ourselves. It's, my life is over. Things are absolutely hopeless. God doesn't love me. Nothing will ever change. And maybe right now, those are some of the things you're struggling with. And maybe that's what you're preaching to yourself. Some of us, we're lousy preachers. We're negative preachers. And what we learn from the psalm is he's preaching, and he's preaching a message to trust in God. And you know what godly waiting means? It means trusting in God. And notice the words rock, refuge, fortress. Trusting in God is saying this, that really, ultimately, true safety and security is found in God. That we're standing on firm ground. We know we're standing on firm ground when we're trusting in him. And then notice the words salvation, hope, and glory. Trusting in God is saying, God, You're where it's at. You are where life and joy is. You are where rescue and relief is. God, it's in you. You know, as we long for a better future, we don't look for a better circumstance, but we look to a person. We look to God. And if we're struggling in our sin and guilt, where do we find our rest and our relief? But in God alone. He is our salvation. What he's done through Christ, that is our salvation. And so when we struggle through our sin, we're battling, you know, temptation and the schemes of the devil, and we struggle through that, we always find our rest in what God has done for us in Christ. Now, godly waiting also means this. Let me just go even a little further. It's trusting in God alone. Him alone. That he is always the right answer, the true answer in our waiting. That trusting God is never halfway. We bet big on God. We bet it all on God. We throw ourselves on God. We commit to him, and we stay there. Trusting in God alone also means not trusting in man or the ways of man. And that's the psalmist's point in verses 9 and 10. He's saying, when you trust in God alone, that means don't trust in man. Don't trust in the ways of man as well. Now, it's tempting to look to people in our waiting, to look to the experts, to those who are in position, who have power, or those who have money, to look to them to speed up whatever we're waiting on. They seem to be the movers and the shakers. And even in the church, we're tempted to look at people. We're tempted to think, okay, if we have the right people, we have the right connections and all of that stuff, everything's going to go well for us. Even for me as a pastor, I think like that sometimes. You know what we forget? This is what God's word says, that the heart of kings are in the hands of God. The heart of kings. God's in complete control. We trust in him and not in man. And it's also tempting to look to the ways of man, worldly strategies. So we'll be so tempted to use fear or flattery to make things happen. We become tempted to lie and to cheat so we don't have to wait so long for something to happen. Sometimes we use power plays to bend someone else's will. We either threaten or we do power plays. Or we withhold. So we do these different things to make things happen, to cut short our waiting. And God says, don't do any of those things. And then he has this word about money, doesn't he? He says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. We are so tempted to think money is the big answer to all of life's issues. How many of us are saying this? Man, if I had a bunch of money, then this and that. Let's talk about marriage. Some of you who are single, maybe some of you guys are thinking, man, if I made more money, I'd be more marriage material. You know, put me in a better position. Or, you know, I need to marry someone who's rich and who's loaded. That'll solve my problems. Or some of us who are already in marriage, you're thinking, if I had a bunch of money, we wouldn't be fighting so much. And you think money is the problem solver to your marriage. Now, that's just marriage, but honestly, we struggle a lot. We do think money is our rock and our refuge, our safe place, the place of security. We do make money our salvation and our hope and our glory. And God says, our hope is not in money, it's in him. Trust in him. Don't trust in money. And for some of us, maybe this is a great time to just repent. We struggle with it. We do think, man, if I had a bunch of money, life would go a lot easier. No. Let us trust in God. And godly waiting means trusting God. What does it say in verse 8? At all times. That means when things are low. That means after it's low and you've prayed and things get even lower and not getting better, you still trust in God. When you get to your lowest point, you're at the bottom of the barrel, you still trust in God. And when things look absolutely opposite of what they're supposed to be, you still trust in God. You trust in God at all times. I think about our parking lot situation. I keep talking about it every now and then. It's one thing that, you know, I pray for, that our leaders pray for. We pray about it in our prayer meeting. God, won't you relieve the parking lot situation? And let me tell you this. Ever since we've been praying about it, it's gotten worse. Last Sunday, I talked to the bouncer, and he said, Andy, man, it's at an all-time high, the attendance for this after-hours party. And some of you guys might have noticed. It's getting worse before it's getting better. God has a plan. We got to trust God at all times. Now, I'm just talking about an example like that. I know you guys got more serious things at hand in your life. When things are even the complete opposite, there's no way out. Hear this word. Trust God at all times. And godly waiting, it means pouring out our hearts to God. Now, what do you picture when you picture godly waiting? I know what I don't picture. Pulling out my hair, being frustrated, doubting God, getting angry at Him. But God's word invites us to pour out what? Our very hearts to Him. That we're invited to bring to God our fears and our anger and our doubts and our frustrations and all of our emotions and all that we're feeling. He invites us to bring all these things to Him. Do you realize that waiting isn't just sitting there sedentary and being all serene, all calm? No, waiting is active praying, and it's honest praying. It's even messy praying. We can say to God, how long? What's up with this? I can't take this any longer. I'm at the end. We can pray like that. And guess what? That's waiting. That's godly waiting. Waiting is not just sitting there in passivity and inactivity. Waiting is pouring out your heart to God. And God assures us that our honest prayers don't turn Him away. Because what does God's word say? Just in case we're not sure, God's word says, God is a refuge. He is a safe place for you to be you. In all your doubts and weaknesses and ugliness. God says, come to me. Where is your heart at, brothers and sisters? Wherever your heart is at, let that be the beginning point of your prayer time and what you're praying to God. Pour out your heart. Channel all the tension that is in your heart into prayer to God, and that's trusting. And that's waiting well. And that is the beginning point of renewal when you're in this season of waiting. And waiting, godly waiting, is trusting in God's word. The psalmist ends with the source of his trusting. He trusts in God through His word. What does he say at the very end? This is what God has spoken. I've heard this before, that power belongs to God. Steadfast love belongs to Him, and he goes to God's word. He preaches God's word into his waiting to strengthen his trusting. So he's not going off his feelings or his hunches or his thoughts or his opinions or looking at his circumstances to see signs of God. Is God out there? Are there positive signs that He's there? His greatest source of trust is what God says in His word. This is what He has said to me. This is what I'll believe in. This is what I'll trust in. And so when our waiting is a suffering, we need to immerse ourselves in God's word. And in particular here for today, that power belongs to God. Steadfast love belongs to Him. He will give to every man according to his work. Can I say it in a different way? That all things will be made right. That your waiting will never be in vain. That the outcome of our waiting is always good and right. And no matter how agonizing waiting can be, it'll never be in vain. And the greatest encouragement, or the greatest way we can have encouragement through this word, is if we have eyes to see Jesus. Because this psalm, if you look at it carefully, speaks of Jesus. If you read it carefully, you can actually hear his voice. You can hear his prayer in this psalm. Because Jesus himself suffered from enemies who were scheming for his downfall, who wanted nothing less than to thrust him down from his high position as king and as the Son of God. And at every corner, his enemies were waiting for him to slip up or to say something, to twist it, to use it against him. They couldn't find any fault in him, and yet they were determined to kill him. Jesus knows what it's like to have constant oppressive surroundings around you every day, and God seems silent. There is no let up. And in this ongoing suffering that would lead to the cross, Jesus looked to God for rescue and relief, pouring out his heart in prayer as he did at the Garden of Gethsemane. But his enemies would continue to pursue him, even if it meant getting together false testimonies to accuse him and to sentence him. And we find that they were successful. They would get their way. He would be betrayed. He would be falsely accused. He would be sentenced to death. And all the while, God was silent. Jesus knows what it's like to wait on God while things get bleaker and bleaker. He knows what it's like to wait on God while evil and injustice seems to be prevailing, where the bad guys seem to be winning. You know, Jesus would go on to be mocked and scourged, and God was silent. And at his lowest, most painful moment on the cross, God was still silent. And even the crowds were telling Jesus that. Where's your God? Seems silent. And yet, Jesus still trusted God at his lowest place, pouring out his heart to God, and at the cross saying, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. He trusted in God even at the very end, hoping against hope. Jesus, he waited in the silence, and he trusted in the Father, and he refused to go with plan B, to send a legion of angels to crush his enemies to save himself, because that's man's way. That's a worldly strategy. And at his lowest, darkest point at the cross, he's trusting in God, and I bet you he was saying to himself at the cross, power belongs to God. Steadfast love belongs to God. And he will render a man according to his work. And he trusted in God all the way to the very end. And guess what? 3 days later, on the other side of agony and death, was resurrection glory. And on the other side of death was the destruction of his enemies. And God raised him up, raised him to his right hand with all authority and power. And all the wrongs were made right. And all the waiting, guess what? It was not in vain. That his suffering would give way to glory and to salvation for you and for me and for the nations. And so what we see is that this word, power belongs to God, steadfast love belongs to God, he's going to make all things right, we see that that is confirmed in Jesus, displayed in Jesus. And so the gospel, it's like the exclamation mark to verses 11 and 12 here in our Psalms. This is true. This is absolutely true. The gospel, or I should say, this word becomes yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We can look at the gospel and we can say to ourselves how true it is that power belongs to God. That steadfast love belongs to God. Oh my goodness, we see it displayed in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus waited in silence, but he was not disappointed, and he was not forsaken by God. Do you know that that God is our God? What are you saying how long about? What are you waiting in silence about, where it almost feels like God is not even there? Let the gospel and this word speak into your life that God is powerful and he loves you so much more than you could ever imagine. And do you know that any point in your waiting where if it's even agonizing and so deeply disappointing, that Jesus knows what that feels like. And he's right by you and he loves you. And he ministers to you. Won't you let Jesus minister to you? Pour out your heart to God because he understands. And he loves you. He is our refuge. Trust in him. May Jesus' own life be a testimony that our waiting, though it might be hard, is never in vain. That on the other side of waiting is glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the one who cried out this psalm in his life and in his death and even in his resurrection. Oh Lord, that he would trust in you, even in the most darkest of places. And you never left him, and you raised him up in glory. Thank you for that testimony, Lord. And Lord, won't you now meet us where we are? Lord, you know already what's in our hearts. You know the how longs, the disappointments, the unanswered prayers that we're struggling through. Lord, meet us where you are. Meet us where we are. And love us, give us conviction of your word about who you are. And let us see Jesus. Let us see him in all his glory and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.